Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. The waters stood above the mountains, at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go down by the valley unto the place which thou hast founded for them. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable. There go the ships. There's that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will be glad in the Lord. God is good, and all the time. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is a pleasure to see you, a holy pleasure. Thank you very much for coming to the house of God on His holy day. Say amen for the seventh day Sabbath. Amen. It's the only one that exists. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday are all made by God, but none of them is blessed. On the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day. Say it with me again. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. I thank God for the Sabbath day. There are blessings attached to this day. It is blessed. When the day goes, the blessings go with it. That's why the rest of the week must be our efforts to prepare to have them come back. When the Sabbath goes, the blessings in the Sabbath leave with the Sabbath. And so those who love God's law, who love the Sabbath, the 6 days are spent yearning. That's why there's a preparation day. You just can't bump into the Sabbath. You prepare for the Sabbath. Our subject for this morning, practicing medicine without a license. What did I say? Let us pray. Father, I'm your servant. You sent me. I did not ask for the invitation. And so I took it as you sending me. And Father, those you send, you empower. And so in my condition as dirt and clay and a sinner, please help me that the words I speak may be your words. I seek no glory of my own, dear God. I've done that before. And you know how many times I've apologized to you. I just want you to receive the glory. I really do. I always think of your words in Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. And so, Father, take all the glory. But you know, dear God, how desperately we need the blessing. So give it to us, Father. I offer my mind to you. Possess it. I offer my body. Control it. That I may serve you well. I pray for those watching via the internet, God. You know the conditions. Reach them with the long arm of the Spirit. Now, God, take control of this service. May everything glorify your name and be a blessing to us, I pray. A very special blessing on our two guests who are with us. May their lives be touched positively as a result of their presence with us today. Bless not only us, dear Father, wherever your people are worshiping you now on this holy day. Bless them, I pray. And in your mysterious way, combine our hearts as one. I offer this prayer from my heart, dear God. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Practicing medicine without a license. Nehemiah chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, reading from verse 1. We read from the King James Version of the Bible. It is 12:15. I will do everything in my power to release you by one. I will really try. Nehemiah, what chapter? Reading from what verse? And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Notice how that verse ends. Read it with me. Now I had not been before time what? Sad, come on, in his presence. Nehemiah said he had never seen me looking sad. Never. Now, a cupbearer was a very serious responsibility. In those days, even as now, there was a lot of intrigue in the palace. To kill the king, replace the king with some preferred uncle or some cousin or some son, there was a lot of intrigue, so kings were very unsettled people. And so before the king drank wine, someone had to taste it, in case it was poison. Nehemiah had this unenviable position of tasting wine and dying instead of the king. Someone had to taste the food before the king so that the king could be preserved from harm. Now, if the wine bearer, the cup bearer, looked sad, the king may say, wait a minute, as we say today, what's up? Are you with me with this wine or this food? Look at that guy's face. So Nehemiah said, now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Go to verse 2 of Nehemiah 2, practicing medicine without a license. Wherefore the king said unto me, what? Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else, come on, than sorrow of heart. Then was I very so afraid, because Nehemiah thinks that at that point his head is about to be lifted from his neck. Listen to the king as he diagnoses Nehemiah's problem. You go to a physical therapist, you say, I have a pain in my right shoulder. The person doesn't prescribe an injection immediately. The person looks at you. There's a visual inspection. Are the shoulders the same height? Has one migrated forward? Do you have forward head posture, putting stress on the cervical spine? They examine you to see what's going on before they get into the inside, you see. And by examining your posture, they may know, well, the lower traps are weak, so they're not depressing the scapula as they should. Are you following me? All right. The king looks at Nehemiah. Something's not right on the inside. Based on what? His countenance. Listen to Ellen White. Review and Herald, January 4, 1887, paragraph 5. Can we have the love of Jesus Christ in the heart and that love not go out to others? It cannot be there without testifying that it is there. In other words, what she's saying, if it's on the inside, someone will see evidence where? On the outside. She goes on to say, it will reveal itself in the words, in the very expression of the countenance. Let me say it again. Can we have the love of Christ, Jesus Christ, in the heart, and that love not go out to others? It cannot be there without testifying that it is there. It will reveal itself in the words, in the very expression of the countenance. And so Dr. Artaxerxes looks at Nehemiah. Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else than sorrow of heart. Now, Nehemiah correctly diagnosed, not Nehemiah, Artaxerxes correctly diagnosed Nehemiah's condition. Artaxerxes wasn't a doctor, but he was practicing medicine. Are you with me? Without a license. And his results were accurate. Let's go and see the condition that afflicted Nehemiah. Go to chapter 1 and see the accuracy of Artaxerxes' diagnosis. Nehemiah 1. In verse 2, a relative called Hanani, one of his brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews, which were left of the captivity there in the province, and concerning Jerusalem. He wants to know, how are things back home? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof, what? Burned with fire. Now, verse 4. Read with me. And it came to pass, when I heard that I sat down, come on, and wept, come on, and mourned, come on, and fasted and prayed to the... Listen, he sat down, he wept. He mourned certain days. He fasted. This was the condition in Nehemiah's heart. Now he comes into the king's court with this condition in his heart. A broken heart. He's weeping. But he has to try to hide it. But he cannot hide it. So he comes to the king. And the king looks at him and begins an instant diagnosis. Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? He meant physically sick. This is nothing else than sorrow of heart. Now, verse 3. And I said unto the king, O king, live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Nehemiah says, look, I have right to be sad. When the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Nehemiah says, I have every right to have this facial expression because of what is in here. My heart is broken. Why am I saying this? There is a law of human behavior. There is a law of divine behavior. What's in here will be expressed out here. Let me say that again. What's on the inside must be expressed externally. You cannot suppress it. You may try to reduce the external expression, but you cannot eliminate it. It is a law. Beware of what? What was our scripture reading? Beware of false prophets, which come to you how? In sheep's clothing. So all you see on the outside is what? The sheep's clothing. Sheep are harmless. You don't see the wolf on the inside visually. The Bible goes on to say, ye shall know them how? By their fruits. That law cannot be broken. For man or for God. Let me say that again. For man or for God, what's in God's heart comes out. Ah, you didn't hear me? Am I talking to myself? What is in the heart of God comes out. And since we're made in His image, what's in our heart must come out. Matthew 12. Go there with me. Practicing medicine without a license. Diagnosing internal conditions based on external expressions. Matthew 12, reading verse 34. When you found that, say amen. All right. Do we have it? Some people are still looking. I can hear the pages turning, which is a lovely music in a church. All right. Read with me. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Stop. Jesus says, if you're evil, what is it you can't do? You can't speak good things. Now, good in God's eyes. You may speak good things in my eyes. In the eyes of the National Enquirer. In the eyes of Hollywood, not in the eyes of God. Because the goodness of the thing is attached to the source. Have I lost you? The goodness, whether the thing is good or bad, depends on the source. So Ellen White writes in Christ's Object Lessons, page 316, paragraph 2, every act is judged by the motive. Every course of action has a twofold character and importance. It is virtuous or vicious, right or wrong, according to the motives that prompt it. So if even among humanity, that functions the same way. If I am speeding down the highway, the policeman pulls me over. Do you have a legal reason for speeding? My wife was just admitted to ICU, and she's 8 months pregnant. The policeman says, follow me. I'll give you an escort. And you were just doing 90 in a 25-mile zone. Because your motive now is not criminal. Are you with me? But he pulls you over, you're doing 19 or 25. Do you have a legal reason? Yes, I'm on my way to Disney World. Oh, wait a minute. 1, 2, 3, 4 tickets. It is the motive, and motives emerge not from the mouth, or motives originate in the heart. And so let's finish Matthew 12, 34. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I've told you this before. It is what's on the inside that counts with God. Read verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, stop. A good man must have what kind of heart? A good heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. Stop. A good person, I mean good, will only do, finish my words, good things. That's a biblical law. And we'll see it again in Matthew, our scripture reading. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. Now let's read our scripture reading, Matthew 7, reading from verse 15. Let's go back there. Practicing medicine without a license. That's Artaxerxes. Correctly diagnosed Nehemiah's condition based on the externals. Do you have Matthew 7 from verse 15? Read with me. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Here we go. Inwardly they are ravening wolves. Come on, ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Come on. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Stop. Now that statement is plain. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now Christ makes it even more intense. Read verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth, stop. Then maybe the problem with us, we're not really good. A good tree, finish it, cannot bring forth evil fruit. Keep reading. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Okay. Notice it's bring forth. Has to come from the inside. Bring forth. What you are on the inside determines the quality of what comes out. And I hope you've gotten that principle. All right. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye have love one for another, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Love isn't something you say. Love is something you do. Tomorrow's your wife's birthday or your husband's birthday or your child's birthday. You just can't say happy birthday.
even though you're historically accurate. You must give the person something. A Twinkie, something. It is your birthday. Happy birthday, here. The person expects it, and the expectation is legitimate because the law is what's in here must be expressed outwardly. Then I have a question for you. How does one know that a person is converted? How does one know the same way? What is presented on the outside is the way you can measure what's on the inside. Even though the Bible says judge not. Now you can't judge where the person will end up because people change. But you can say that is not the behavior of a converted person. Are you with me? If you can't do that, the church cannot practice discipline. Are you following me? The church must be able to judge behavior. And based on behavior, come to some conclusion of what's going on the inside. Hence, so the question is, how do we know if someone is converted? It's based on the person's fruits. What is a sinner? A transgressor of God's law. Listen to the heart of a sinner, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the biblical description of the insides of a sinner. Out of that heart will come forth everything that displeases God. Romans 3 verse 10, but as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. None. Jeremiah 79, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil, God says. So we're in this condition. How do we give evidence of a change? In the book, The Faith I Live By, before we go to that quotation, let's go to John 15. Then we'll come back to that quotation and a few others that Ellen White has for us, which are very, very eye-opening. John 15. We read from verse 7. It's 12:30 on the dot. When did I say I'd release you? Okay. I intend to keep it my word. I'll try. But only God is perfect. All right. John 15, reading from verse 7. If you have that, say amen. Read with me. What does it say? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Stop. When the words abide, where are the words? In the heart. And if Christ abides in you, where is he? In the heart. Now, the Bible says, out of the heart. The mouth speaks and everything we do comes from here. If he abide in me and my words abide in you, which is me, Christ in you, he shall ask what he will and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8. Herein is my Father what? Glorified that ye do what? Bear. But to bear is to bring something out. Much fruit. Read verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, what does abide mean? To stay, to remain, to be constant. Now, Jesus obeyed the Father. That's what he said. But in order for something to be accepted from God, where must it come from? The heart. The obedience of Christ issued from where? His heart. So where was the law? In his heart. The law of God was in the heart of Jesus, and it expressed himself, itself in his outward behavior. Let me say it again. The law of God was in the heart of Jesus, because Jesus lived as a man. The Old Testament prophecy about Christ, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, come on. Thy law is where? Within my heart. And when the law is in the person's heart, out of that heart comes out the life that pleases God. The question becomes again, how do we know a person is converted? Or let me put it differently and remove you out of it. What is the lifestyle of a converted person? The lifestyle of a converted person is obedience to God. Let me say it differently, but the meaning is the same. The lifestyle of a converted person is obedience to the Ten Commandments. Because it is violation that makes that person a sinner. The purpose of the gospel is to bring us back to a condition where God's law and our lives are one. Look at that in the life of the angels. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 109, paragraph 2. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 109, paragraph 2. Here's how the law should work in us. We will look at how it worked in the angels. When Satan rebelled against the law of Jehovah, listen carefully, the thought that there was a law came to the angel almost as an awakening. They said, wait a minute, there's a law? They served God so naturally. They obeyed so lovingly, willingly, naturally, that when it was revealed there is a distinct law, the angels were surprised. As much as a woman in the jungle would be surprised if she found out there's a law telling her, feed that baby. Now, that's the way it should be a person who is converted. Because conversion puts the Spirit of God in the person's heart. It is the Spirit that wrote the law. That's why the law is spiritual. And that law now is expressed in the person's life. And whatever the person does is an expression of the will of God, because God's will is his law. Christ's Object Lessons, page 97, paragraph 3. Listen carefully. The man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he's required to do so will never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. He complies. You see, inmates in prison comply. They don't obey. Are you following me? They comply. They don't obey. Obedience is a state of mind. She said, he does not obey. When the requirements of God are considered a barrier, because they cut across human inclination, we may know that the life is not a Christian life. Say that again. When the requirements of God, when the Sabbath commandment gets in the way of your progress, the advancement of your business, and you start to complain, we may know the life is not a Christ-like life. When the seventh commandment gets in my way, thou shalt not commit adultery, I'm 37, I don't have a husband, let me go find a child anywhere I can, like Lot's two daughters. We may know the life is not a Christian life. Now, it may be a decent life, not a Christian life. Got a text from a friend yesterday. Person said, I've been an Adventist most of my life, but only recently a Christian. You didn't hear me? I've been an Adventist. I grew up in a church all my life. Only recently did I become a Christian. How many of us fit that description? How many of us have not yet come to the place of being a Christian? I'll give that quotation again. The man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely, because he's required to do so, will never enter into the joy of obedience. Obedience is a happy experience. He does not obey. When the requirements of God are considered a barrier because they cut across human inclination, we may know that the life is not a Christ-like life. True obedience is the outworking of a principle within. We come to within again. It is the outworking of a principle within. It springs from the law of righteousness, the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer. This will lead us to do right because it is right. Because right doing is pleasing to God. A converted person chooses right, not family. I'm talking to myself. A converted person takes a stand on principle, not family. If your mother's wrong, she's wrong. If your husband is wrong, he's wrong. The seventh day is the Sabbath. I don't care what my grandfather says, but God bless him. And if my husband leaves the church, I am not following him. Don't tell me anything about be submitted, yes, but that has limits. I am fully submitted only to God. And if my husband leaves the church, I'll pray for him as I wave. But I'll not follow him out of the church. If my children leave, I'll cry, I'll bleed, but I'm not following them. The converted person's first concern in all settings and circumstances is the honor of God. When a person comes to that condition, church members don't understand them. And so Jesus says, a man's enemies or foes shall be they of his own household. Matthew 10:36. Ellen White writes, now that Abraham was in a special sense connected with heaven, he must dwell among strangers. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. He could not explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. His family and his friends could not understand when he decided to get up and move. Because God said, move. When Jesus said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2:49, the Bible says, the parents did not understand. For 3.5 years, Jesus taught the disciples, they did not understand. My brothers and sisters, the Lord desires to change this so completely that the lives we live cause us to be branded as aliens, extraterrestrials, because no one lives like that on this earth. How do we know a person is converted? Because the person lives in accordance with the law of God. God's Amazing Grace, page 20, paragraph 5. Here's what Ellen White writes. God's Amazing Grace, page 20, paragraph 5. In the new birth, the sinner is brought into harmony with God as he is brought into accord with God's great law. You cannot separate the two. The only way to be one with God is to be one with his law. Because the law is an expression of his will and his righteousness. Let me say it again. In the new birth, the sinner is brought into harmony with... What is harmony? Getting along. Rapport. You're getting along. Like two peas in a pod. You're getting along. Into harmony with God as he is brought into accord with his law. When this mighty change has taken place, he is turned from sinner to saint, from transgression and rebellion to obedience and loyalty, absolute opposites. You be the doctor for yourself. Let's do some diagnosing. You don't need a license. Are we converted? Does the church board run more smoothly when you're not there? Consistently? Have people left the church because of you? Do your colleagues on the job wonder if you're a Christian? Do you know, it is only when the unbeliever notices you're Christian that you're doing something. Not the church members. We're all conditioned to behave a certain way. Are you following me? We're taught, and that's how you behave. You wear a tie, you wear a suit, you sit down, you don't cough. That's how you behave in church. But the unbeliever doesn't know that. He has to see something else. So the Bible says of Potiphar, about Joseph, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. We are preparing for life in a world where people behave like God. Let me say it again. We are preparing for life in a world where people behave like God. We can't wait until we get to the world to do it. We have to practice now. The purpose of the gospel is to restore that image that existed before sin. The very same image. Education, page 15. To restore in man the image of his maker. To bring him back to the perfection in which he was created. To promote the development of body, mind, and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. And this must happen while we have the carnal nature. Which makes it a remarkable miracle in the eyes of the universe. That's why my obedience is attached to God's glory. I didn't say that clearly enough. Listen to me. God wants us to obey not because it's connected to Him. Our obedience glorifies Him. Because the devil's original charge is, this law cannot be kept. That's why the devil is angry with the only church that keeps the commandments of God. Reason. When you and I live an obedient life, God is glorified. We're preparing for a world where people live like God. They think like God. They interact like God. They are one the way the Father and the Son are one. I don't care if you're from India, Bangladesh, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Peru, Monaco, Barbados, Kenya, the moon. We must come to the place where we live as one. And what's the standard for that? Jesus said that they may be one as we are one. What's the evidence of that? The functioning of the law of God in the heart of that person. How do we know someone is converted? The life is lived in harmony with God's law. But forget that person. Let's look internally. Am I converted? You may say, well, I have no other gods. I don't worship images. Okay. You may say, I don't make images. All right, fine. You may say, I honor my father and mother. No, I don't take God's name in vain. I don't curse. Okay. I keep the Sabbath. I go to church. I leave work half hour before sunset. And I wait until 5 minutes after sunset before I turn to ESPN on Saturday night. And you may say, I honor my father and my mother. Then you may say, I don't kill, I don't commit adultery, I don't steal, I don't bear false witness, and I don't covet. Fine. But the Ten Commandments express love. Are you with me? They're just laws that support principles. Are you angry with someone for no good reason? You've broken Commandment 6, which is what? Thou shalt not kill, according to Jesus. Did you look at the head deaconess too long? You're broken commandment 7. Are you with me? But you know, no, you never move. You still hug your wife when you get home, but you're broken commandment 7. So the 10 commandments are not just 10 written statements. They express principles. Now, the faith I live by, page 80, paragraph 2, which I mentioned earlier. The Bible says, the law of God existed before the creation of man, or else Adam could not have sinned. After the transgression of Adam, the principles of the law were not changed, but were arranged and expressed to meet man in his fallen condition. You see, when Adam sinned, his mind immediately changed and could not comprehend the holiness expressed in the principles, so God had to come up with laws. A converted person does not need laws. The converted person functions by the principle of love that is in the heart, and the principle drives the person to live a life that's consistent with laws. Without needing laws, and I always express it this way. I fly a lot. 30,000 feet in the air, the plane traveling 600 miles per hour. That is safe up there. Are you with me? And when the plane weighs 1,000,000 pounds. Because if he slows down, we're coming down. Are you following me? All right. Now I go to, what's your supermarket called? I don't know, whatever it's called. Giant. Okay, giant, dwarf. I go to that supermarket. And I'm in the parking lot. I drive at 600 miles per hour. No. Why do I slow down? Because there are people crossing with their carts. There are babies running behind their parents. There are whatever, the guys bringing the carts back from the park. So in the interest of their safety, I slow down. I don't need a law that says 5 miles per hour. I care so much about them. I just slow down without a law because I'm driven not by the law but by the principle. You see, I prefer to hurt me than hurt you. You see, love puts the other person ahead of you. And because your life means more to me than mine, I will slow down so I don't hurt you. Because your property is more valuable to me than mine, I will not steal your property. Because I value you so highly, I prefer to have you hurt me than I hurt you. Now that's love functioning. When that principle is in the heart, you don't need thou shalt not. But because of sin, God had to say, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. But in the new world, the principle of love will drive us. My brothers and sisters, there's only one way to know a person's converted. Well, let's be more personal. The only way to measure our conversion is by measuring our conformity with the law of God. We're coming to the time when it'll be very clear that the law of God will be the issue in the last days. As the world becomes worse and worse, the leaders will look around for explanations, CNN and Fox and NBC. And by the way, the best people to explain what's happening should be Adventists. Not NBC. You know, we sit and watch ESPN and NBC and CNN and, oh, this is what Anderson Cooper said. Oh, really? That's what's happening. And then this person and Shepard Smith and, We should know better than they what's going on. Why? Because we have insight. We have revelation. We are people of prophecy. We know the time is coming when a law shall be passed. We need a family day. That's what they'll call it. A family day. How can you resist family? Are you following me? We need a family day. Make it Sunday. Go to church. When you do that, people go to church. Things still get worse. How come? In Silver Springs, there's a little group of people. They observe a different family day. That's the problem. Let's get rid of them. What things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15:4. What happened in Babylon death penalty for not worshiping the image will happen again. We must have a love for God that is expressed in a love for His law that no threat can weaken. There's a principle by which the SEALs operate, the special forces. We leave nobody behind. If you're a SEAL and one of your comrades is wounded, you go back for him. That's how a SEAL functions. Now, a Pathfinder won't do that. Are you following me? He's wounded, go get the head deacon. But a SEAL, you go get him. Are you following me? That's the principle that drives. So a SEAL goes back at the risk of his life. And when he's cut down, someone else goes to get him. God's love, God's law in our hearts must give us a backbone of steel. No matter what the government does and the world does, we'll obey God. A converted person values obedience above everything else and everyone else. And so Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He could have said, just as for my house. That includes him. But he identifies as an individual, as for me and my house. You must say, whether my friends follow or not, I'll obey God. Whether my buddies with whom I roll, whether they obey God or not, I will. Whether my girlfriends follow God or not, I will. Conversion gives a person the heart of Christ. When the disciples ran, he stood his ground. Are you with me? When his father forsook him, he stood his ground. And so Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Are you ready to stand for God by yourself? A converted person values God above his own life, as God valued us above the life of Christ. You may find that strange to swallow. And so this morning, I ask you, in the light of 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. We said that last night. Whether ye be in the faith. Are we converted? Conversion is the work of an instant. And then we grow in that conversion. Are you following me? Ellen White writes in Faith and Works, page 100, paragraph 1. Before God requires the entire surrender of the heart, before justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be continual obedience through active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. In order to retain, so in a certain sense, sanctification is the process of retaining that justification. That conversion can take place right where you are, by a surrender of the life to Christ. My brother, my sister, choose. Choose to serve God. But before you make the choice, fix your eye on Calvary. In the Garden of Gethsemane, who is that man on the ground? Jesus. What's coming out of his skin? Is it perspiration? It is blood. Why? He's carrying your sins. It is so rough. He prays three times for the same thing. What did he pray for? Take this cup from me. Let them perish. But then he said, no. Why? He kept seeing you. I just came from the Philippines about a month ago, and we had to take a 12-hour bus trip overnight one Saturday night to get to the place of our mission, and then 1 week later we took the same trip back. During that long 12-15-hour ride, we'd stop at, you know, rest and go to the bathroom. And each time, they had to check, is everyone on board? You see, we can't take off and leave someone. Is everyone on board? And when Jesus said, Father, take this cup, he saw me. No, he's not on board. Let me stay. And he prayed a second time, Father, this is rough. Please take it from me. Then he saw you. Then he begged God again, take this cup. He was suffering and he's bleeding. And the Father sees his son in a pool of blood and the disciples are sleeping. And he pleads, Father, Father's a movement. His sons cry to them. And then he saw somebody else. He saw your ex-wife. I can't do that. And he took it. Then he came to the disciples. They were sleeping. He didn't say a prayer with me now. He said, let's go. Are you with me? You've got to come to the place where you say, okay, let's go. You thought about it? If I get baptized, what's going to happen? What will my mother say? My father say? My husband say? My friends? Come to the place. Ah, let's go. Where's the pool? Let's go. Christ no longer said, pray for me. He said, let's go. The Romans came to the garden with Judas at the front. And Judas kissed him. And Christ said, okay. Took it. They bound his arms. He could have gotten away. He keeps seeing you. He kept seeing us. Took him to the cross, but he'd lost a lot of blood because he was human. He fell under the cross. He saw you. He groaned and gasped and got up. Stumbled and staggered. This is God, the one who said, let there be light. And the cross was heavy. He fell again. Got up. Tried. Fell again. And the Father knew he couldn't make it anymore. He was human. He sent a brother called Simon of Cyrene from North Africa. Help him. And the Father will do the same thing for you. Help her with her burden. Gabriel, go help her. Another angel, go help him. I waited until he did his best. Now you go help. He went to that hill, nailed him, hand, foot, raised him up, and he's on that cross. Because he said, no, for you. While he was on the cross, one on the left, one on the right, he saved one. Said nothing to the one on the left. Yet he was dying for him. Are you with me? Because the one on the left didn't want anything. And salvation isn't forced. He is in the middle of the two. The Bible says he was in the midst. So they had equal opportunity to reach to him. But one on the left said nothing. He saved the one on the right who said, remember me. He said, I will. That guy is lost while Christ is dying for him. Many of us are lost while holding membership in the church. He looks at his mother. And he sees John. The mother's bent over holding her stomach where she carried him for 9 months. And Jesus sees her bent over with grief. She wishes she could join him on that cross and take him off. She wants to wipe his brow, but she can't do it. And she's broken with grief. And Jesus said to John, that's your mother. Take care of her. Says to mother, mother, that's your son. Saves the man on the cross. Takes care of his mother. He looks down at the soldiers who nailed him and they're drinking and gambling. And he says, Father, forgive them. Not thinking of him. Thinking of you. And today, the Spirit of Christ says to us by conviction, give your life to Christ. Let him change the heart. Let him do what he does so well. Ezekiel 36:26. Say it with me. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put with. Listen to me. That 14-year-old boy, that 13-year-old girl, you ask God to give you an obedient heart and your relationship with your parents will change. He doesn't. But ask him. Why am I so stingy? Give me the heart of Jesus. How is it I can't get along with anyone? Give me the mind of Jesus. And he'll do it. How many of you will say, Father, give me the heart of Jesus, that the outside behavior maybe your reflection of that heart. May I see your right hand? Give me the heart of Jesus. Now what I do out here may be a reflection of what's in here. Hands down. Stand up with me. It's 3 after 1, sorry. I have a short appeal to make. Diagnosing, practicing medicine without a license. As we come to the conclusion, let's pray. Dear God, If I have preached badly, forgive me. You know my heart, dear Father. It is that people will obey you. You know, dear God, somehow you've placed on my heart a love for the word obedience. And so I pray that your Spirit even now is working on the minds of those who heard, whether seated in this church or listening via the internet. How do I know I'm converted? If I live in harmony with your law. Dear God, so many of us are members of the church, but not Christians. So many of us are faithful to the Adventist lifestyle, but we're not saved. The Pharisees were faithful to the Jewish lifestyle, but they said, crucify him. Today, Father, let no one leave this building except with the assurance that I am a child of God by the surrender of my life and the transformation of my heart. And while your people are standing with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, while the Spirit, their God, your Spirit, is moving and pleading, is there someone listening to me? You're an Adventist. You've been there for years. But you know in your heart, seriously, you're not a Christian. You're not converted. But you're a good Adventist. And you want to say, Father, I want a change in my life right now. I'm an Adventist, but I'm not a converted person. I'm decent, but I'm not converted. And your law is not the joyful thing in my heart. If there is someone like that and has courage, come. Adventist all my life, but Father, I must be honest, I am not a converted person. If that applies to you, come. Leave this place converted. Justification is the work of an instant. But come, your feet are moving, but your heart is walking. You're saying, Father, I've been an Adventist years, but I know I'm not converted. Come. Don't look around, just come. Come. I know I am not a converted person. I'm very decent, but not converted. Come. Most people in hell will be decent. Most. What were they doing in the days of Lot? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. None of those things is a crime, but lost. I call again. The call is, I've been an Adventist all my life. Grew up in the church. I'm good, I'm decent, I hold offices, I'm everything. But I know in my heart, I am not converted. I don't have this one-to-one with Jesus. I want it. I want it. 60 seconds, then I'll pray. Come. I want that. Be serious. A friend of mine, about 3 weeks ago, he said to me, Randy, I've been an Adventist all my life. He's about 60-something. He said, but I don't know how to be close to Jesus. Can you tell me? So we sat down and talked. My heart was so heavy, but I love him. He's my brother. So we discussed it through the word. He said, I'm serious now. I want to have a relationship with Christ, but I've been an Adventist all my life. That's what he told me. As someone who studied medicine, intelligent man. How many of us can identify with that? I've been an Adventist, but I'm not converted. 30 seconds. Come. Diagnose your own problem. Under the guidance of the Spirit, you will come to the right conclusion. 20 seconds. I want to be converted. I'm grateful for the sacrifice of Christ. And I want his heart in mine. I want him to give me a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. And everything I do and think, I think from his perspective. 10 seconds. Someone else come. The rest of you should be praying because the devil starts to make an appeal as soon as the preacher makes his. So there are two appeals going on, one out loud, one quiet. I hope you'll respond to the one that's out loud. 60 seconds are up. I'm going to pray. Head bowed, eyes closed. You may come while I pray. God, Father, I have to trust your word. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, you will have all people to be saved. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And of course, Father, our favorite verse, for God so loved the world, that's what you said, that he gave his only begotten Son. Father, out of that love, let your spirit work. I'm going to call one more time. Someone who's been an Adventist, but you know in your heart you were not converted. Come. Come. Angels will walk with you, but you won't see them. But we must walk by faith, not by sight. You've been an Adventist, but you're not converted. You're decent as the day is long, but not converted. Come. Let God change you. That's what he loves to do. He may never give you more money or a bigger house, but he will change your life. Come, my brother, come. God bless you. Father, as your children come, let the Spirit work, dear God. Let no one leave this place the same as he or she was. Father, begin now. Do a work of transformation. That publican in the temple who went up to pray, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said in verse 14 of Luke 18, that man went down to his house justified. Let those who've come return to their seats justified. Made right through the work of the Spirit in the heart. Now, Father, while heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed, someone needs to decide for baptism or rebaptism. Someone needs to make that decision. I want to be baptized, or I need to be rebaptized. Who will make that decision right now? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up. We're talking about being converted. Evangelism, page 375, paragraph 2. When a soul is truly reconverted, let that soul be rebaptized. I'm calling for baptism, rebaptism. Raise your hand. Anybody else? I know you're thinking favor of God's desire for your life. I see you, sister. I see your hand. I need those names. I see that hand. Those of you who raised their hand for baptism, come, come, come. My brother, come in the back. Come, come, come. Don't be afraid. My sister right here, come. Sister, come right up with me. Come right up here. God bless you for your decision. It's courageous. It's right. Come, my brother, come. Father, I want to be baptized, rebaptized. The last year I was here, I told you I ran a crusade in a certain country, and the pastor's wife got rebaptized and his son. Ran another crusade, the associate pastor was reconverted, got rebaptized. Come right here. Come right here. Where's my good brother? Coming in the blue shirt. Come, come, come up front. Come up front. The call is baptism, rebaptism. Start afresh with God. Brand new slate, brand new page, and get it right this time. Come, brother, come. Come, sister, come right here. Get it right. Let's get the names. I hope you're still praying. The food will not go anywhere. Please don't worry. We're saving lives. We're saving lives. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. It produces power. Food produces physical power. Fasting, spiritual power. I'll let you go shortly. Let's get these names. Anyone else? Father, here's my decision for baptism. Or rebaptism, let me start with you again, and with your help, let me get it right. Live a converted life, not just a good Adventist life. Anybody else? That's God's desire for you. Put a smile on his face, make that choice. Anybody else? Practicing medicine without a license, diagnose your own life based on the way you conduct yourself. Am I converted? Anyone else? I've been an Adventist all my life, but I want to be converted because I have not been converted. That's the call. I'm going to pray, close the prayer. Dear God, I have to end. In the name of Jesus, Father, fortify those who made the decision that I want to be converted. Do that work in their hearts right now, dear Father, as I prayed earlier. Let them not wait to feel, let them believe. Because salvation has nothing to do with feeling, it has to do with the fact of your word. And for those who've chosen baptism, rebaptism, Father, let nothing from relatives, friends, or enemies change their mind. This is a personal decision. Now, dear God, I commit all your children into your hands. I know you love them so much. You value them so highly. Let them remember that. Let them remember the cost of their salvation, Father. The suffering to your Son and to you. Because Ellen White writes, the Father suffered with his Son. And if you suffered, the Holy Ghost must have suffered. And if the Father and the Holy Ghost and the Son are suffering, the angels suffered, all of heaven suffered for us. Let us reward that suffering by living the life that pleases you. Now, Father, remember those watching via the internet. May they make similar decisions, dear God. And as we break apart for lunch, let us remember it's a holy day. Let us guard our conversations, watch our words, watch our interactions, because the day is holy. And as we eat, let us eat with a consciousness millions of people starve. And let us commit ourselves to be avenues through which you bless others. Father, take all the glory. We love you. Continue to watch over us, dear God. Save us when you come, Father. I'm not saying we deserve it, but save us, I pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you for your patience.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.